Help us, Lord. Help us to be able to clear our minds for the next few minutes. There's an awful lot that wants to grab our attention and distract us to get us thinking about what's going to take place this afternoon, where we're going to eat, or even this next week. And so it's easy for us to gather, put our time in, pat ourselves on the back because we were in church, and yet we didn't worship you. And worship has a lot more to do with the whole time that we're here and not just the songs. It's a surrendered life. It's a hungry soul that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Help us to be those yielded vessels, desiring that you fill us up. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. All of us have seen comics. Some of us have even seen individuals on the streets that resemble us of this. But I find it interesting that oftentimes when artists draw this up, they always show the individual talking about the end times. He always looks like a nutcase. Have you ever saw that? There's just that image that goes with it. And so here we have a particular comic, and the guy coming along says, all right, can you be more specific? Yeah, the end is coming. Can you be more specific? And I wish I could be the guy that tells you all the specifics, but we really don't know. However, did you know that 50 years ago, a little over 50 years ago, there was a very well-known author who wrote some very well-known books. I'm not going to identify him or his books, though they were very good. But in one of his books, over 50 years ago, he made this prediction. He said, a day would come when sexual situations and homosexuality would be seen on television in people's homes. Well, that doesn't shock you today. But if you were alive in 1970, that statement would have shocked you. Because the overwhelming response that this Christian author got from the evangelical world, you listening to me? The response that this Christian author got from the evangelical world of 1970 say this: the man who wrote this book is obviously out or off on his predictions, because such things could never happen in America. Now, you coming from 2023 are saying the bottom people are out of touch with reality, where the top person is really in touch with reality. But if you would have been alive in 1970, you would have heard something like what Mrs. Brady, remember the Brady Bunch? Now you're showing your age. I had this quote in my notes that I printed out this morning that Belinda handed to me that I left on my desk. But Mrs. Brady, I had her name, Florence somebody. And she was being interviewed, and she said, talking about the Brady Bunch, we are making television history. We had to fight for a double bed that we could be seen together as a husband and wife in one bed. They wanted us to have double beds like they make everybody else. 1969. And so when this author in the early 70s came out with his book and made such wild predictions, people said, this guy is crazy. It can never happen. Here we are. What happened? What's happened in the last 50 years? What's happened in the last 50 years in your own life in regards to all of this? Well, I think and I include myself in this, we've taken the slippery slope. So how does the slippery slope work? Well, Dwight Longnecker, I think, described it best. And this is how, he didn't call it the slippery slope. I've called it the slippery slope, but this is what he defines happens in cultures. First, we overlook evil. Then we permit evil. Then we legalize evil. Then we promote legal. Then we celebrate evil. And then we will persecute those who still call it evil. Tell me what's happening in our culture. 50 years ago, the things that we're talking about, the things that we're celebrating, and we even have specific months for certain things that we were ashamed of 50 years ago. So where are we on this list? We're on the last two. We're celebrating, and then we will persecute anybody who still calls it evil. In our study of Luke, we're in chapter 17. We're moving right along. But when we get to chapter 18, we're gonna read a question that Jesus asks. I'm not going to ask you to turn to 18 yet. We'll get there before Christmas. But in chapter 18, Jesus asks this question. When the Son of Man comes, when he finally arrives at his second coming, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus is asking the question, you know, when I return down the roadways, will I really find faith on the earth? You want to know one of the specifics about the end times? One of the specifics of the end time is this. Paul writing to Timothy in his last book, encouraging Timothy to be strong because in the last days, things are going to get terrible. Perilous times will come. And one of the signposts that he lists is the attitude of being unthankful with unholiness. That's a signpost. Being unthankful, because unthankfulness leads to unholiness. So we're going to spend some time thinking about that. What does God owe you? Now I know you got the answer, right? We're all going to, he doesn't owe me a thing. Okay. So then, when you visit the doctor's office and he gives you the bad news, what does he owe you now? Or your marriage is struggling. You're not sure what the outcome is going to be. What does he owe you now? Or your wayward child, your teenager, starting to give you problems and you're convinced you've done everything you were supposed to do. What does he owe you now? You see, each of us have this little attitude that somehow we deserve God to move on our behalf because. No, he doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe one of us a thing. There's not one of us here that has lived such a life to where we can say, now, God, listen, I've earned this. You owe me. No, he doesn't owe us anything. So that brings me to the second question. How much do I owe God? Now, again, we've all got the answer. We've got the right answer. However, if Jesus was to peel away the skin, would he find that we really comprehend this? I owe him everything. So let's move on. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. We left off there a couple of weeks ago. And I want us to backtrack just a couple of verses, and then we're going to pick up and move on. But let's bounce back to verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, the master, to the servant, prepare something for my supper. Gird yourself, serve me until I have eaten and drunk. And afterwards, you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because He did the things that he was commanded to do? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Let that set for a moment, and then follow with me as I read the next few verses. Verse 11, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, when as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, with his face to his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Quite a passage when we stop and we think about it. And if you remember last week, two weeks ago, when we looked at verses 7 through 10, we were talking about being careful that we don't get this big head, that we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The idea that somehow God is obligated to answer my prayers, to do what I have asked him to do, that we have to be careful that we don't get that mentality. In Jesus' day, the imagery of master and slave was so crystal clear. So crystal clear. And our country, like so many other countries, has also had slavery in its past. Some still do. And in those cultures, it's not a question of what is the slave's responsibility, who is the master, and what power does the master have over the slave. Everybody knew. And so when Jesus is sharing this, it is vivid. They understand that the servant does what is ask him to do. He doesn't ask when. He doesn't ask why. He just does what he has been told to do. That's just the imagery. And so when we close with verse 10, he was just reminding us that it's not the other way around. The master is not our servant. Romans 12 reminded us that we're to bring our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to change the way that we think. And as we bring our bodies a living sacrifice, and as we change the way that we think, and we're no longer conformed to this world, then we certainly don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Because who are we? We are just lousy sinners saved by undeserved grace. That's who we are. We are all lousy sinners saved by undeserved grace. That's who we are. And because of that, that undeserved grace was expensive. That undeserved grace caused God to become man, to go to a cross, to die in my place, to suffer for my sins. And coming to realize the cost, the cost of that undeserved grace was the death of Christ, brings humility. And now I recognize that he is my master, and this body of mine has been bought by his blood, therefore I owe him. As long as this body, as long as my heart is beating, as long as my lungs keep sucking air, this belongs to him, and I need to bring him glory in it as I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That's what verse 10 is all about. You want to be great? You want to hear him say, well done? You want a reward when you get to heaven? Learn to be a servant. Just learn to be a servant. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. Then we get to verses 11 through 19, and I'm not going to read it all again, but let me just remind you, what we find here is immediately after this story, this truth being told of who we are unworthy servants. We do just that which is our duty. What I just have to do this. This is my way of telling him, I am your servant. I want to glorify you. So then he tells a story about these 10 lepers. We'll talk about leprosy in a moment. And he heals the 10. And you notice they all had faith. I'd like to clarify that word maybe in a little bit of time. But you notice that when, verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. All 10 of them still have leprosy. It's not until they begin to go. Notice it? So he said to them, show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, so they didn't have a miraculous healing right off the bat. They left following the orders, and as they went, they became healed. I don't know, was it little by little as they went? The further they went, the more they were healed? Did they cross a certain line, that all of a sudden they crossed that line, and poof, I don't know. But somewhere along the line, when they left Jesus and they were headed to the priest, somewhere in between, they're healed. Wow. And then we hear this sad truth. 1 in 10. 1 in 10 really understood what happened. And he was a Samaritan. The idea that Jesus is identifying this one as a foreigner leads us to believe that the other 9 were not. Leads us to believe the other 9 were individuals who probably knew a little bit of the Bible, were probably brought up in a religious home. They were probably taught the Torah. They didn't return. So the question is, are we each one of the 10? Am I one of those 10 percenters? Or am I more like the 90%? Leprosy was a horrible disease. It disfigured you. I don't know if you're aware, but there is now leprosy coming up in our own country, Central Florida. It's called an endemic in Florida. And they're not sure why this is all happening. The Mayo Clinic, back in 2017, when they diagnosed an individual with leprosy, was curious as to how many cases there have been. And they found that there had only been 9 cases in over a 23-year period. That was around 2017, 2018. And now we have an endemic in Florida, and in 2020 alone, there were 159 cases. So a disease that we thought no longer exists, and we don't really know anything about it, these people knew about it. Leprosy had some real horrendous rules, and these are the rules that God gave. And God gave the rules that if someone had leprosy, it said a person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Because if it stopped there, we would think there were a lot of people with leprosy today. Have you ever noticed that? But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. They don't have to just wear torn clothes. But they wear torn clothes. They let their hair go unkept. They cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the infection, it remains unclean. He remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. That was a horrible thing. So these 10 lepers have been gone, they've been going through a lot. They were limited probably in their moment, their movements and activities because of leprosy, the effect that it had on them and their body. Excuse me. There was often physical pain that came with this. They were cut off from physical affection from their community, their family and community, but their family especially. The family couldn't come see them and visit them. They were cut off. Total rejection from society and the people of God. And they lived lonely and hopeless lives. That's probably why they came together for a little community, people that could understand, people that could relate. 9 of the 10 did not come back. Evidently, they felt as though they were recipients of undeserved mercy. Somehow it was owed them this. And so getting healed was not a big deal to them. I'm healed! And yet in their minds, somehow they felt as though this was something that they deserved. And Jesus was just doing his duty by healing them, performing miracles. That's just his duty. That's just what he does. And they never understood that what they had received was undeserved grace, undeserved mercy. But the one did. The one did. And so just a reminder that Jesus is not our cosmic bellboy. He's not a genie that we keep on the shelf. And then at the last minute, when nothing else seems to work, that we pull the genie off the shelf and give it a rub and say, do this! No. He's the master. We're the servants. And that takes us right back to chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Just a reminder that we owe him everything. I'm just a servant. Look at verse 10 again, real quick, before I move on. In verse 10 again, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, I guess we need to ask the question, am I doing all the things that I've been commanded? That's a good question to ask. But because you've done all those things that are commanded of you, just say, I'm just an unprofitable servant, just doing what I need to do. Can I confess a moment? Last Sunday, I walked into a church that nobody knew me. Oh, my daughter and some grandkids knew me, but the congregation didn't know me. There was even a fellow that should have known me, but he had forgotten me. He and I did the wedding ceremony of my granddaughter and his son, and he didn't even recognize me. So I was in a church where nobody knew me. I walked in there without a care on my heart. I wasn't responsible for a thing. Nobody was chasing after me and asking me this or asking me that, and I didn't have to worry about that. I was able to go and just plop down. And I have to confess, I sat in the back pew because I was watching Central Chapel live stream until they started. But anyway, here I was sitting in a church with not a care in the world. I kind of enjoyed that. I could get in the habit of that. And let me just say, if I got in the habit of that, would God be happy with me? Or did he give me certain gifts and abilities that he expects me to plug in to the body and fulfill my role in the body? Because every person is a part of the body. And every person within the body of Christ is to plug in to the local body of Christ so that so much is accomplished. So what would happen if I just said, you know, I've had enough of this. I don't like this and I don't like that and I'm tired of this and every time I go this and that person never and I'm done. Would I be like the 9? I wouldn't be like the 1, would I? Because once we realize all that God has done for us, we'll be thankful. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the sinful woman back in chapter 7? We're not going to turn there. We go back there, and Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's home for dinner. And Jesus goes, and somewhere along the meal, the sinful woman comes in to the home. And she comes to Jesus, and she begins to wash his feet with her tears. Pharisee is a little bit upset because this is a sinful woman. And Jesus makes this comment. You did not, the Pharisee, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now I'm going to blow your burst your bubble here a little bit, because oftentimes we see this, and it does refer to this. It certainly does, but there's nothing more refreshing than to see an individual that has a horrible, sin-filled past and watch them as they come and they receive the undeserved grace, and they know it's the undeserved grace. In fact, they have a hard time even accepting this undeserved grace, because in their minds they know, I am not worthy. But to watch what takes place in their lives is amazing. And we say, well, that's what Jesus is talking about, because I was brought up in the church. Because I was brought up in the church, I don't have that kind of a past, and therefore I don't have to love much. Excuse me? Those individuals that have that kind of a background, they were sinning in the dark. But those nine that didn't return, they had Bible knowledge. They had Bible knowledge. You see, in reality, once I come to know Christ, or if I'm brought up in a Christian home, there are certain things that I know that God expects of me and wants of me. And for me to disregard that, that is a greater sin, because I'm sinning against the light. Now, all I got to do is go back this past week, let alone my whole life, and look at all those times when I had other gods before him. When I didn't follow his rules, when it came to raising my children, honoring my spouse, plugging into the local church. When I know that this does not please him, and yet I do it anyway. I am sinning against light. And when we begin to realize what wretched sinners we really are, it's not just the individual that has that horrible background. It's every one of us that were brought up in a church. It was Saul of Tarsus who said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What's happening here? When he calls himself a wretched man, it has nothing to do with the day on the day of the Damascus Road and backwards. I'm convinced of that, because he said when it came to keeping the law, blameless. But once he was saved, he began to see the sinfulness in his heart. There were thoughts and emotions that don't glorify God. There were times when he lost his temper. John Mark's not going with us. Now it's coming to light. Paul is seeing that sinfulness within him, and he hates it. So that leads me to ask this question. Which one of us has little that we were forgiven of? We've got sins as big as the biggest dung pile you've ever seen. Every day in my life, I'm not going to start naming all those things. But every day in my life, I have a decision to make. Do I bring glory to God with everything I say and everything I do? I make that decision every day. At the end of the day, I need to go back and look. And I think when we go back and look, we're going to find ourselves in 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins. because we know he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But today, I blew it. Romans 12:1 tells us how that slippery slope begins. In Romans 1:21, it says, and they knew God, but they glorified him not as God, nor were they thankful. So that's how the slippery slope starts. We know God. And all of us, most of us, and if some of you are here that aren't here yet, I hope that you will soon come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You recognize you are a sinful individual, that you need to be forgiven, and Christ is your only hope, and you cry out to him and say, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. But then we begin to realize how sinful we are and how thankful we ought to be, because the only reason I am a Christian, the only reason I have been forgiven, is by the undeserved grace of God. Because if God was fair, he would send me straight to hell. Even today, if he was fair, he would send me straight to hell. Why? Because I don't love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, every time, every moment, every day. But he's not fair. He's not fair. He gives each of us undeserved grace day, moment, hour after hour. And we don't deserve that. In reality, he should do to each of us as he did Ananias and Sapphira. For which of us is not guilty of the same sort of crime, sin? We all are. Why hasn't he struck me down yet? Because of his grace, because of his mercy. I've earned that. You ought to see my Sunday school pins I got on my shirt, and you ought to look at my track record. I've been in church for all this time. He doesn't owe me anything. But because he saved me, I owe him everything. All of us have spiritual leprosy. All of us had spiritual leprosy because of Adam and Eve's sin. We were separated. We were cut off from God and his people. We were outcasts without hope. That's what Paul told the Ephesians. You were without hope. You were without God. It was only by the grace of God that the gospel has come to you. We were all cut off. And Jesus came to heal our spiritual leprosy. And he did it through the death on the cross. The natural response that every one of us should have because of the salvation that was given to us, we find it in verse 16. Notice it again. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Let me read verse 17. Jesus said, it seems to me there were 10 of you guys that I healed. Where are the other 9? Let's just suppose God evaluates our services, churches just like ours. He says, you know, it seems like I saved a whole lot more than this. Where are they? How many individuals do you know personally that would claim to be a born-again child of God that are no longer attending church? And you can say, well, they got a good reason. They don't like... They were hurt. Something was done. No one cared. No one spoke. No one. I think what Jesus would say is, look, you don't come to church because of that individual. That's not why you're supposed to be there. It's because of me. Jesus just said, hey, how is it that this wild, crazy, sinful Samaritan is fallen face down at my feet, glorifying God, and these 9 others, where are they? Where are they? So that should be our response. Going back to the beginning, Jesus, when we get to chapter 18, Jesus is going to say, when I return, will I really find faith on the earth? And he's not talking about just people doing their religious duty in the sense of going to church. But he's looking for people who have surrendered their lives because they can't get over the fact that God would save some lousy sinner like them. And because they're overwhelmed with the grace and the mercy that has been shown to them, they live their lives to bring him glory in all that they do. Does he see that faith in me? Does he see that faith in you? There's another warning about the end times, and it says this: because, doesn't say if, it's going to happen, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. So my question in closing in these days, is your love for Christ on fire, or is it waxing cold? Unthankfulness leads to unholiness, and thankfulness leads to holiness. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would work within our lives. We have been reminded of the undeserved grace and mercy that has been shown to each of us who claim to be your children. And I would ask that you would work in such a way that you remind us of this. And even today, we are humbled at the fact that we're still here. You're allowing our heart to keep beating and our lungs to suck air when in reality, you would have been just and fair to have zapped us a long time ago. But may this passage of Scripture be used by the Holy Spirit to tug and pull on us to where we willingly surrender and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I have allowed everything in life to quench my fire. And you have asked me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength for all of my days. Put that fire back in us. May we be all that you would have us to be. Not just from duty, but because we love you that much. And if by chance there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, may this be the time that they just say, oh God, save me, a sinner. I want to be forgiven, and I know my hope is in Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.